Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
Hey, in 2022 at North Point, we have declared that this year is our year to... All right, I'm going to give everybody an opportunity to join in now. In 2022, we said this is our year to
advance.
We are advancing. You say, what are we advancing into? This is our year to advance into abundance. You say, what is abundance? Abundance is simply God's best. Abundance is simply what God said was possible for you and for your family. And you say, well, okay, well, where do we get that? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, this is the reason I've come. I have come that you might have life, that you might have it to the full, that you might have it in abundance and until it overflows in your life. Jesus said, that's the reason that I came. I came to make it possible for you to live God's best life. And we've said in 2022 as a community, that in order to help us advance into that, to move us into God's best, we said that we were going to focus on three things as a community: intentional discipleship, intentional generosity, and intentional hospitality. Now, because those words are really long and they do not start with the same letter, we decided that we're going to condense that and say, these are the three things that we're going to focus on this year as a community: grow, give, and gather. Grow, give, and gather. Grow is simply intentional discipleship. Give is simply intentional generosity. And gather is simply intentional hospitality. And so over the next 6 weeks, this is what we're going to be talking about as we kick off our new series today entitled Grow, Give, Gather. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about these three things. We're going to be doing 2 weeks on each subject matter. And now whenever you just start thinking about intentional discipleship, like, it's actually kind of funny because you think intentional discipleship, like, that's the only way the discipleship can actually happen. Discipleship will never happen accidentally. Nobody just accidentally became a disciple. Nobody just like accidentally ends up in the dentist chair. Nobody just accidentally ended up married, right? It's like, no, you had to make a choice. You had to make a choice to set that appointment. You had to make a choice to marry that person. And intentional discipleship is not going to happen accidentally. Discipleship only happens intentionally. Now, here's the thing that we need to talk about. When we talk about discipleship, right, we're talking about this word disciple. Okay, we're talking about this word disciple. Now, when I was growing up, I thought that this was like a Jesus word. I thought that Jesus invented disciple. Like, I did not realize that this was something that already existed. I thought that Jesus created this thing called disciple, because, I mean, that's the first time I ever heard of it. You know, Jesus and his 12 disciples, like, oh, cool, disciple, that's a Jesus thing. Actually, this idea, this concept, and this word was around before Jesus. And the word disciple, it actually means this: a follower or student of a teacher, leader, or philosopher. It's just a follower. It's a student of a teacher, of a leader, or a philosopher. And the English word, our word that we get, disciple, it comes from a Latin word that actually means learner. Say learner. You see, I love that definition because that's what it truly means to be a disciple. It means to be a learner, to be a student. And this was the invitation that Jesus gave to each and every one of us, that we would have this opportunity to follow him, to be his student, to be his disciple. We find this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. The Bible says that as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. So Jesus comes walking by one day. Surely that Matthew had heard of Jesus. He knew who he was. He knew what people were saying about him. He stops and he says, hey, Matthew, I want you to leave the place that you are. I want you to come and follow me. Now, it's important that we understand that he wasn't just inviting Matthew to come and follow him in terms of proximity, but also in terms of practice. I don't want you just to come and be a part of my group. I want you to come and begin to follow the way that I live. Begin to follow my example. I want you to be a student. I want you to be a follower. I want you to be my disciple. Jesus gives us a little more clarity in Matthew chapter 16 of what that really looks like. What does it look like to be his follower, to be his disciple? And he says this in verse 24 of Matthew 16. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to follow me, say anyone. That's another thing that you need to know that's very interesting about Jesus. Is because really up until this time, if you were going to be a disciple of a teacher, they had to hand pick you. They had to select you. So you had to prove yourself worthy. You had to prove yourself intelligent. You had to prove who you were and your potential. And then the teacher would pick you to be a part of their classroom or of their tribe or of their discipleship group. Why? Because you were going to be a representation of the teacher. So the teacher didn't want to pick somebody that was going to go out and embarrass them. The teacher wanted to pick the very best people. Why? So whenever their students went out and their students taught them, people said, wow, you are so smart. And the person would say, well, my teacher was, and it would make the teacher look even better. And so that's the way discipleship worked, is these teachers or these leaders were always looking for the smartest and the brightest with the most potential, and that's who they were inviting to follow them so that they would look better and better. And Jesus comes and he just turns this whole discipleship thing up on its head. And he says, hey, anyone can follow me. And they're like, anyone? You mean you're not worried about your reputation? You mean you're not worried about me embarrassing you? Jesus, I hear you saying anyone. Do you really mean anyone? That's exactly what Jesus meant, anyone. So he says, hey, if anyone wants to follow me, they can. I'm not going out there handpicking the brightest and the best. I want the broken and the hurting. I want those people who feel like they would never match up. That's who I want to be in my tribe. So he says, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself. And this is the Amplified Version, just giving us a little more clarity of like, what does that mean? He must deny himself. He must set aside selfish interest and take up his cross, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come. Meaning that you have counted the cost. You have made a decision. Whatever that decision is going to result in, you have decided, I will endure whatever this is to follow him and to follow me. And what does that mean? That means believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering or perhaps even dying because of faith in me. So Jesus says, hey, anybody can be my follower. Anybody can be my disciple if they choose. And this is what it looks like to be my follower. You're going to have to set your selfish interest aside. You are going to have to be willing to endure whatever might come through this process. And you are going to have to follow me, meaning that you are going to have to conform your life to my example. So here what we say at North Point when we talk about discipleship, the way that we define that word here is we define it as our process to progress. That discipleship, we make it very simple. Our discipleship is what discipleship means here. This is our process to progress. Now, what is progress? What's the progress that we desire? The progress that we desire is that the fruit of our lives, okay, our thoughts, our words, our actions would look more and more like Jesus. But here's what we know, that the progress that we desire will only happen whenever we submit to a process. That progress that we desire of our life looking more and more like Jesus, it doesn't happen just because we say one simple prayer. It doesn't happen just because we believe in God or we declare that we love him. It doesn't happen just because we would like to make a difference on this earth. No. That progress that we desire of being more like Christ, that happens whenever we routinely engage Christ, when we routinely deny ourselves, and we routinely work to conform our life to his example. And this process to progress is a process that never stops. That's why I love the term learner. Say it again. Say learner. I love that term because there is always more to learn about God. There is always more to learn about ourselves. There's always more to learn about this world and our place in it. We are always learning. That's why the process of discipleship never stops, because you never get to a place where you have learned it all. That's why we can't ever say, well, I've heard that before, I've read that before, I've been to that weekend retreat before, I've been to a prayer meeting before, like I've already checked the box, I've already done it. No, we are still a learner. There's always more to learn about God. There's always more to learn about this life. There's always more to learn about what he wants to do and what he can do in us and through us. There is always more to learn. And because there is always more to learn, I am always in this process, meaning that I am always a disciple. Now, when we start talking about discipleship and we start talking about growth and we start talking about denying yourself and taking up your cross and counting the cost and following him, let's just be honest for a moment. Like, it can be intimidating. Like, we just say, like, act like Jesus. That phrase alone can be like, oh, I mean, that is intimidating. That we would have the character of Christ, that we would have the attitude, as the scripture says, of Jesus Christ. So it can be overwhelming, but just let me remind you what one of Jesus' disciples, this is one of his 12 disciples, a guy by the name of Peter. This is what Peter wrote in his letter in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said this. He said, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. By his divine power, he has given you access to everything that you need, watch this, to live the life that he created you to live. It is by his power. It says, and we have received all of this by going to seminary and getting straight A's. No, it says we have received all of this simply by coming to know him. We access this divine power to live the life he created us to live simply by coming to know him. How do we come to know him? He is the one who called us to himself. So he's the one that called you. It says in verse 4, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you. These are the promises that make it possible for you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So you have to see, he says, hey, listen, you can actually live with the nature of God. And you can escape the corruption of the world. Where does the corruption come from? The corruption comes from our human desire. He says, but you can actually live with the nature of God. And when you live with the nature of God, it gives you a different desire. And out of that different desire comes a different result. And so he says, you don't have to experience the corruption that you will experience out there in the world, because God will give you a different desire that will lead to a different action that will lead to a different outcome. So you don't have to live like everybody else lives. Why? Because God has providing you power. See, this is the God who invited you into the faith journey. He's the one that called you. The same way we just read the story of Matthew, and he stopped in Matthew's tax collector tent, and he said, hey, Matthew, I want you to follow me and to be my disciple. For everyone in this room who has confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, you put your faith, hope, and trust in him and in him alone. Every single one of us have had this Matthew moment. This moment where we encountered Jesus and he extended us an invitation. And we said, but I'm unworthy and I've got all these issues and I got all kinds of junk in my life and I've got a past back here. I've got secret. I've got all kinds of stuff. And he says, no, I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to the person. No, I'm talking to you. I want you to make a decision to come and follow me. He extended the invitation. But now watch this. He didn't just extend the invitation. He's the same God that made the promises. He promised you the end result. He promised you abundant life. He promised you eternal life. So he extended the invitation to go on the journey, and he said, and this is where we're going. Not only is he the God who made the promises, he's also the God who supplies the power. So he called you, told you where you were going, made a promise that you were going to get there, and then said, guess what? I'm going to supply all the power you need to make that happen in your life. Jesus says, just come, follow me, begin the process. Begin the process of progress, the process of your transformation. Now, this is where we get into the kind of the sticky part of discipleship, right? Because here we're talking about it is God's invitation, and it is. We're talking about the fact that it is his promise, and it is. And we're talking about the fact that that not only is his promise, it's also his power, right? But there's also this other reality, and that it is that we play a part in the process. It's his power, it's his invitation, it's his promise, but we play a part. So you can't say God does it all, and you can't say that it's just up to you, because these things are working together in the discipleship process. Whenever I think about this, I think of creation. And in Genesis chapter 2, you can read it. After God created this beautiful garden, and then God made Adam, and he breathed life into him, and now Adam was a living human. The Bible says that God put him in the garden, and when God put him in the garden, he gave him a responsibility. He said, you're going to work this garden. And he says, hey, look, we're going to have relationship, but in relationship, there's always responsibility. So I'm going to show up, and I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to be your source of joy and your source of power. I'm going to be better than anything you could have ever imagined in your life. I mean, just creative. You know, he's like, I got power to do all these things. You weren't here a moment ago. He's like, you know, God's playing in the dust. Like, Adam, this was you. This was you a few minutes ago. You know, and like, here he is. He says, I'm putting you in the garden. Watch this. But I'm giving you responsibility. It's the same thing that God says today. God says, I've prepared this place for you. I've prepared this life for you. I've prepared this possibility for you. I've prepared abundance for you. I'm going to put you in the garden, but you have a responsibility. There's a part that you play in regards to this process. And that's what, this is what Peter is trying to communicate to us. And what I want us to see today is, because he starts by saying, hey, it's by his divine power. It's his promises. He's enabling you. He's equipping you. He's empowering you. You can escape the corruption of the world. And right after he finishes that, the very next verse in verse 5, Peter just continues to write. And this is what he says. He says, so in view of all of this, in view of that power, and in view of those promises, and in view of that invitation that he has extended, make every effort to respond to God's promises. He says, supplement your faith. What does that mean? That means you got to add to your faith. Peter's saying, it's not enough just to believe in God. It's not enough just to believe that he's good. It's not enough just to believe that he's faithful. It's not enough just to believe that he can. It's not enough just to believe in what he said is possible. He said, you're going to have to supplement. You're going to have to add some things to your faith. And he goes on, he says, supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and patient endurance and godliness or godlikeness and brotherly affection and love for everyone. You see, he's trying to get us to see this link, and this is what I want us to see today, that there is a link between transformation and formation. Transformation is the progress we desire. Formation is the process that we must go through. Now, we get this when it comes just out into the natural world, right? We realize you don't get the result without the routine, right? Right? You don't get the big biceps without the routine of the gym, right? You don't get the product of losing weight, right, without the practice of eating your veggies, right? I mean, it's just like these things go to, and we understand all of that, but here's the thing, it works the same way in our spiritual formation. And the goal of our spiritual formation, it's very simple. No need to overcomplicate it. The goal of our spiritual formation is to draw closer to our Heavenly Father in relationship. that we would know him more, that we would draw closer to our Heavenly Father in relationship, and that we would live more like Christ while we're here on the earth. Spiritual formation. Draw close to our Heavenly Father in relationship and live more like Christ as long as we are here on the earth. The purpose of spiritual formation is really total life transformation. Spiritual formation is not about so you can come in here and you know all the words to the songs on Sunday. Spiritual formation is not you just standing there and being able to say the declaration, knowing when to say amen. That's not spiritual formation. Spiritual formation is not so you can have good Sunday mornings. No. Spiritual formation is for every area of your life. That's why when Jesus said in John 10:10, we talked about it just a moment ago, the word that he uses for life, it's a word called Zoe, and it means life in its entirety, in the totality of life, not just in your church life, not just in your Bible study life, but in all of your life. Jesus wants to come in and he wants to transform your relationships, transform your marriage, transform your parenting, transform your business. Jesus wants to transform every single thing in your life. How does that happen? Whenever we step into the process of spiritual formation. There are specific practices and disciplines. Everybody say disciplines. See, here at North Point, we have a house habit that says we embrace discipline. We don't just tolerate discipline, we embrace discipline. Destiny says you wanna bring discipline in tight, give it a bear hug and kiss it on the cheek. And while the world would say this is a negative thing, oh, that's a dirty word, discipline. No, we're saying we're going to embrace it. Why? Because you cannot be a disciple without discipline. So do not hate the very thing that will make you who God called you to be. The root word for discipline and disciple, we get it, it's from the same root word, meaning that you can't separate the two. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ without the disciplines of the spiritual formation that we need to live as the example of Christ on the earth. I love what Dr. Darius Daniel said. I was just listening to him yesterday, and he said this. He said, transformation doesn't come with knowledge. Transformation comes with mastery. Transformation doesn't come with knowledge. And we all know this to be true because we all know people in our lives who've sat in church for every Sunday for 20 years and their life is full of dysfunction. And they're mean and they're hateful and they're bitter and they're angry. We know people who have been around church their entire lives, and they can quote scriptures to you. They can tell you sermons that they've heard, and they can do all of that, but they're living absolutely in fear and in worry and anxiety, and they're hopeless and they're depressed and they're full of all these things. And we would say, well, what is that? It's because transformation doesn't come with knowledge. Transformation comes with mastery. Transformation comes when you take what you hear and you actually begin to do something with what you've heard. Yeah. It's when you begin to put things into practice. Whenever you begin to do something with what you are learning. Now, is learning a part of it? Absolutely. Yeah, right. We have to be reading. We got to be taking in information, right? It's part of our spiritual formations, prayer and thanksgiving, giving thanks to God, and moments of praise and moments of worship, giving of our finances, right? Serving, of giving of our time, having somebody mentor you or to disciple you, to speak into your life. These are all methods for maturity, but hear me. There is no such thing as microwave maturity. There's just no such thing as microwave maturity. And in a world that's always looking to do it faster. I mean, I am yelling at my phone yesterday because it was taking the website a second longer than I thought it should. And Destiny's like, babe, it's going to space and coming back. Will you give it a break? And I was like, good point. But we want everything to be fast. But listen, there is no microwave maturity. You know, whenever I was growing up, I didn't know that, like, you had to boil noodles. Like, if you were making spaghetti, right? I didn't know that, like, there were, like, noodles that came in a package that, like, you break and you drop them in the water and they boil. I didn't know that because my mom didn't cook. I mean, she didn't even boil noodles. And so what we had, when she's like, y'all want spaghetti? I mean, she took it out the freezer. I'm talking about the little personal, and she would pop it in the microwave, you know, 4 minutes later, ding, and like, there's your spaghetti and meat sauce, you know. I didn't know you made spaghetti, and it was microwave. I mean, and now granted, I was eating, and I didn't know that it tasted horrible, and it was really bad for me, but I was just eating it, but I didn't know. But listen to me. There is no microwave maturity. In a world that's trying to get everything fast, you cannot go to Barnes & Noble and find the five quick steps to spiritual maturity, because there are no quick steps to this. You can't Google fastest way to become a fruit-producing Christian. It's no way. No. It takes time. There's no microwave maturity. But there are methods for maturity, or maybe we could say it this way, there are methods for mastery. There are methods for us to grow and to develop and to mature. And one of those ways is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, in the Apostle Paul, a leader in the early church, he writes this, and he says this, he says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. Why did he write this? Why did he write and say, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world? Because there were people doing what? Copying the behavior and the customs of this world. It's like on your dishwasher pods, right? It says on that bag, it says on the back, right? Do not eat. You know why they put that there? Somebody thought, man, I want to taste what this cascade, you know? And they're like, do not eat this. So Paul writes and he says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. He's writing it because people are doing it. He says, but instead, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You see, this is why we need spiritual formation. This is why we need the method for maturity. Because if we don't create something different, we will copy something familiar. If we don't create something different, we will copy something familiar. So Paul writes and he says, don't copy what you've seen. Instead, create something different. He's saying, don't copy what is common. Instead, create what is uncommon. See, you don't have to read very far into the stories of Jesus in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the Gospels. You don't have to read very far to realize that Jesus' attitude, his teachings, and his actions were uncommon. They went against the custom. And I'm not talking about the custom of the world. I'm talking about the custom of the sinful world or the pagan world. No. I'm talking about they went against the custom of the religious world. They went against the custom of his Jewish tradition. They went against Jewish customs. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5, we see Jesus in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus just preached a Sermon on the Mountain, and they called it Sermon on the Mount. And so he's preaching here, and you get to the end of Matthew chapter 5, and we find Jesus saying many, many times. He says, you have heard it said before. And the implication is this. You have heard it said before by your ancestors. You've heard it said before by your grandfather, your grandmother, by your mom, by your dad. You've heard it said before by religious teachers and rabbis. You have heard it said before, but then Jesus says, but now I tell you. So you can imagine, here he is teaching, he's preaching a sermon. He says, you have heard it said before. Jesus says, don't murder. Everybody's like, well, yeah, I mean, that's one of the big 10, right? I mean, God wrote that on the, that happened. Don't murder. And he says, but here's what I tell you. I tell you, don't stay angry. And I tell you, settle matters quickly. Wow, okay. He says, hey, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's basically do to others what they do to you. If they steal something from you, you get your own revenge. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Jesus says, but here's what I say to you. I say, if somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn the other one to them. He says, if somebody takes your shirt, offer them your coat. He says, I say, if a Roman soldier demands that you carry their equipment for 1 mile, I say, go 2. Jesus says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, which makes sense. He says, but this is what I tell you. I tell you to love your enemy and to pray for those who persecute you. Jesus' teachings, Jesus' attitudes, and Jesus' life was uncommon. And so with that in mind, the Apostle Paul now is writing this church to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, and this is what he says. He says, hey guys, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, what truth comes from Jesus? It's the truth of the uncommon life. It's not what you heard from other religious leaders. It's not what you heard from your mama and your daddy and your grandparent. It's not any of that. What you heard, the truth that you came from him, because of that, he says this in verse 22, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, how you used to do stuff, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts. Let the Spirit give you new thoughts. Let the Spirit give you a brand new attitude so that you might put on your new nature, created to be like God, which is truly righteous and holy. So here Paul is writing to this church and he's saying, hey guys, this is what you need to do. You have got to throw off what is common. You have to throw off those normal behaviors. You have to throw off those old customs. Why? Because common is corrupted. Common is corrupted because common is tainted. Common is inferior. Why? Because common is less than best. He says, you've heard the teaching of Jesus and it's uncommon. And the teaching of Jesus is best. So anything that is not coming from Jesus is less than best. And it is corrupted. So what Paul is saying here is that our ability to advance into abundance, our ability to advance and to live the life that God created us to live, our ability to advance and to live out the abundant life is dependent on us discarding what is common and developing uncommon in our life. Discarding the common and developing the uncommon. That's why we spent the whole month of January talking about the stance to advance that we had to get in. And we said, if we are going to advance this year, what do we have to do? We have to pursue excellence and we have to practice resilience. We have to pursue bringing the very best, doing our best to bring the best out of us every single day. And then we have to practice this resilience that says, I will respond the best even when I didn't do my best or even when life's not at its best. I'm going to be resilient. And by pursuing excellence and by practicing resilience, we can advance into everything that God has for us. Well, what does that really do? When you pursue excellence and you practice resilience, what are you doing? You are creating uncommon. Because it's uncommon to pursue excellence. It's uncommon to practice resilience. These are uncommon. So what you're doing is to help create the uncommon life. Let me just give you two elements today as we wrap up. Two elements to create uncommon that you can put into your life and put into practice. But before we do that, the two elements to create uncommon are actually found in the definition of create. And so I just want to give these to you, and then we're going to break them down as we wrap up. Create has two definitions. The first is this: to evolve from one's own thought or imagination. To evolve from one's own thought or imagination. The second definition is this: to cause to happen, to bring about as by intention or design. So what is the first element to create uncommon? That is thinking. That is our thinking. That you have to, if you are going to create an uncommon life, it starts with thinking uncommon thoughts. It's right there in the definition. To evolve from one's own thought or imagination. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 12, right? When he said, hey, let God transform you by what? By changing the way you think. What was Paul saying in essence? He was saying, if you keep on thinking what you've always thought, you will keep on getting what you always got. If you keep on thinking what you've always thought, You will keep getting what you always got. So Paul's saying, we can't copy the behavior and the customs and the way of thinking of this world. We've got to think differently. So what? So God can transform us and make us everything he created us to be. William James, the father of American psychology, said this. He said, man can alter his life by altering his thinking. You say, where would this truth come from? This truth comes from the Bible. Solomon, wisest person to ever live, he says, hey, be careful to do one thing. Be careful to control your thoughts because your thoughts are controlling your life. He says, basically, you are whatever you think. Throughout the scriptures, we see this, that, wow, our thoughts are controlling the direction of our lives. So how do you change the way you think? I mean, that's the obvious question, right? So how do you change your thing? As some translations of Romans 12:2 say, how do you renew your thoughts? How do you think new thoughts? How do you change the way you think? Let me start first, just very general. If this is what I call the change formula, how you really change anything. And it's admit, apologize, analyze, and adjust. If you want to change the way you think, it starts with you admitting that my thoughts are not where they need to be. I have to admit that my current way of thinking is less than best. Now listen, if I'm not willing to admit that my current thinking is less than best, then guess what? I will never change my thinking because I think it's best. So I have to admit this is where I really am. This is what's really going on. I have to first admit that to myself. I have to be honest. After that, then I have to apologize, right? Then I go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way that I've been thinking. I'm sorry for the lies that I've been believing. I'm sorry for the limitations that I've allowed to come into my life. God, I'm sorry. Maybe then you need to take the next step and apologize to yourself. To say, man, we are in some difficult situations right now because of what we have been thinking in the past. You have to apologize for your old way of thinking that created some problems and some challenges in your personal life right now. Maybe you need to go a step further and you need to apologize to your spouse or apologize to a brother or a sister, and you need to apologize because that way of thinking created some problems even in that relationship. So you have to admit, you have to apologize, and then you have to analyze. You have to analyze. This is the way you change anything. You have to analyze. Why do I think that way? Why do I think that way? You start realizing, wow, that came from my mom and dad. That came from my family of origin. That's what they always said. That's what they always believed. Now I'm realizing that's a limitation on my life. That's leading me down the wrong pathway. I don't, or maybe it came from trauma that happened in your life. You start analyzing, man, after that trauma, things begin to change, right? And I'm having some thoughts about fear and different things in my life. It came out of trauma. Maybe it came from a teacher or from a coach. Maybe it came from bad moments or bad experiences. I don't know, but you need to analyze. And then after you analyze, where is this coming from? Now I move into the adjust, and I've got to begin to adjust. I've got to begin to do something different. I've got to begin to think different thoughts. After I've admitted, after I've apologized, after I've analyzed, now I get to the adjusting, right? So that's how you do it generally, but let me give you more specifically. How do you change the way you think? How do you renew your thoughts? It's in the formation process. It's in our methods for maturity. It's in reflective reading. Reflective reading. Not just reading your Bible. You know, sometimes we just read the Bible so we can, you know, check the box, right? And just get it done. And okay, now I'm on about my day. It's not just reading the Bible. It's whenever you open up your Bible, you read the Bible, but you let the Bible read you. It's whenever you let the Word of God begin to speak to you about your attitude, your mindsets, right? It's when you begin to read, not for the purpose of just reading and feeling like a good Christian, but I'm reading so that it can do something in me. So we reflective reading. And also soul-searching prayer. You know, I mean, how many of us are guilty, and myself included, right? You go to pray and you just pray, God, this is what I need. God, I need you to help my daughter. God, I need you to help this business deal. God, I need a promotion. God, I need you to help my finances. God, I need all these things. God, I need you to watch over me. God, I need you to keep me safe. God, I need you to keep coronavirus away. I need you all these things, right? I just need, God, this is all the stuff that I need. And then we get up with our prayer time, but there's been no soul searching in our prayer. So soul searching prayer looks like me taking a moment and saying, God, is there anything in me that offends you? Is there any lie that I have believed? Is there any deception that is in me? Have I put a limitation on what is possible? Is there any trap that I have stepped in and didn't know that I had stepped in it? And you just begin to soul search and you let the Holy Spirit begin to speak into those things. It's soul searching prayer. Begins to change the way that you think. All right, and then you can invite a mentor into your life. You can invite somebody to speak truth into your life for the purpose of doing what? Of helping you advance. Because here's what happens in all of those places, whether we're talking about reflective reading, soul-searching prayer, or a mentor, or somebody discipling you, speaking into your life. What happens in all of those situations is that these things reveal what is and show us what can be. Which is why we don't do it. Because I don't want the book to read me. Because it might say something that I don't like. I don't want to get down here and say, God, is there any limitation? Is there anything offend you? Because God might actually tell me. And he's going to reveal to me where I really am. But I don't really want to know where I really am because then I'm going to feel bad about where I am. God's going to reveal it. But here's what you need to know. That's where the enemy comes to stop it. But God reveals where you are and God shows you where you can be. This is the powerful part of the process, is the reflective reading and the soul-searching prayer and inviting people to speak truth into your life. Yes, it does reveal where you are, but the most powerful part is that it shows you who you can be and what you can have and what God can do in your life. And whenever you begin to see that, it starts changing your thinking, because now I'm looking out there saying, wow, it's possible for me to be free from that. It's possible for me to overcome. I don't have to be a victim all the days of my life. I really am more than a conqueror. That relationship can be made whole. I really can live in victory. And I start seeing it out there. And guess what happens? It starts changing the way that I think about my future. So while it might hurt for a moment, when it's revealing what is, that's not the entirety of the purpose. It's to show you what can be. And now I start dreaming about being free. And I start thinking about relationships being restored. And I begin to allow that. See, where are we creating uncommon? It's out of your own imagination. It's from one's own thoughts that you create uncommon. So you start dreaming about what will life be like whenever this happens. What will it feel like? And I start thinking about it. And now I start moving into it. Why? Because my thoughts are different. And my different thoughts are leading me into a different life. And it all started because I realized that my life is going to flow out of what's happening in my mind. Listen. You're over here and you look and say, this is what life could be like in 2 years, right? The thing is that just takes so much time, right? That's the problem. It's like time. It's like, oh God, like, man, that's just too much time. But here's the reality. Every single one of this in this room, God willing, you're going to be here 2 years from now. And when you move into those 2 years, you know what you would have wished you spent the last 2 years doing? And although you're over here going, man, 2 years, man, that's like 700 day, man. That's just so much energy, so much effort, so much time. But you're going to walk into that 2 years and you're going to arrive here. And when you arrive here, you are going to wish that you would have submitted to the process of your progress so that when you got to this place, you would be a different person. Yes. Starts in our thinking. Here's the second thing. The second element is in our doing. Right? You see yourself transformed. You see yourself in the formation process. But that second definition, right, to create was to cause to happen as by intention or design. And we can get stuck. We can get stuck in just thinking about being more like Jesus, but we must take action. Hear me this morning. A real learner is not just one who appreciates the content, but one who applies it to their character. A real learner, a real disciple, is not just one who appreciates the content, but applies it to their character. A real disciple is not just one who knows when to say amen in the sermon. A real disciple is not just one who nods their head and pats the pastor on the back and says, good work. A real disciple is not just one who appreciates the content on Sunday morning, but applies the content to their character on Monday morning. That's what it means to be a learner. That's what it means to be a real disciple. And that's why Peter was trying to get our attention. And he says, hey, it's going to be God's invitation. It's going to be God's promise. It's going to be God's power. But he says, but don't forget, you're going to have to supplement to that faith. You're going to have to add some moral excellence. You're going to have to add some knowledge. I mean, it's going to take time. You're going to have to read and read and read and listen and listen and listen and ask and ask and ask. You're going to have to develop some self-control and some patient endurance and some God-likeness and some brotherly affection and some love for everyone. And here's what we know about all of those things. Those things don't happen on their own. They don't happen on their own. Moral excellence is not going to happen on its own. Self-control is not going to happen on its own. Loving people that are challenging to love doesn't happen on its own. It happens by design. It happens by intention. It happens whenever we decide, I've got to supplement my faith with these things. Yes, it's his power. Yes, it's his promise. Yes, it's his invitation. But I have a part to play, and that part takes intentionality, and it takes time. I want to close with the scripture in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus says something very challenging. And he says this. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Can we just say that you can't find that in common? You got to create uncommon for that right there. You have to create uncommon. This is what Jesus is saying. If you want to be my disciple, your love for me has to be so superior that when you look at how you love your mom and dad, your wife and your children, your brothers and your sisters, that it would appear to be hatred because your love for me is so great. And as I read that this week, he says, otherwise you cannot be my disciple. As I just wrestled with that for a moment, because, I mean, we can all play the religious game. And we can all say, oh, yeah, man, I love God more than anything. I love God more than anything. But then when you really start to wrestle with that, man, I love my wife and my kids. Man, I love my mom and my dad. And then it dawned on me this week. And I was like, still a disciple. I'm still a learner. I might not be there yet, Jesus, but I want to be there. If you say that's what it takes, that's what I want to give. I might not be all the way down that journey, but I'm a disciple. I'm a follower. I'm a student. I will sit in the seat of the learner and I will say, Jesus, teach me how for this to be a reality in my life. I want everything that you want for me. I want this to be. Teach me how to live this out in my life. This is a hard teaching. This is a challenging teaching. But if this is what you say, Jesus, this is what I want. But I'm still a learner, Jesus. I have not arrived yet. I'm still sitting in the seat as a student saying, Jesus, please teach me more. Yes. teach me more. As we close today, I want you to know this, that what God said was possible is only found in submitting to the process. What God said was possible for you, God's possible will only be found in the process. God's possible, His promises, His power activating you, His possible, it is only found when we submit to the process to progress. And the beautiful part is no matter where we are on that journey, it's still always a choice. It's always a choice to say, that's what I want. I want what you say is possible. So I will submit to the process so I might experience the progress, that desire in me of having a close relationship with my Heavenly Father and living like Christ on this earth. I want you to stand with me today. Guys, if you'll just throw up the lead acrostic. Every Sunday we do this lead acrostic for what do we learn, what are we evaluating, what are we applying, what are we doing, and then do it again. And I'll just put it all up there for you because I know some people, certain people just like to take pictures of it and keep a record of it and a reminder. I know we're over in our time today, but discipleship, it's just our process to progress. The evaluation is very simple. You're thinking and you're doing. Does it show, does it prove that you are Jesus' disciple? The application, the action, very simple. Just, hey, create uncommon. Create uncommon. Begin today to create an uncommon life by changing our thinking and changing our doing. We can create an uncommon life whenever we begin to partner with the Lord. And then just do it again and again and again. And you just stay in this process. And it keeps leading you to progress.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.